Well, good morning. I'm glad you're able to join in hearing God's word today. I hope you're doing well. I know that you're listening on audio only, but in our English worship service, what we've been doing starting last week is that we've been celebrating what's called Advent by lighting the Advent candles. And too bad we're not able to, you're not able to see over video. Because the purpose of the Advent candle, oh, by the way, this has the purpose of the Advent candles is to remind ourselves of the coming or the nearness of Christ. As we celebrate Christmas, we are reminded of the birth of the Lord Jesus, and the Advent candles, each week there's four Advent candles. Each week we light a different candle. And not only reminding us of the importance of the significance of Christmas, but also reminding us of, as believers in Christ, of Christ's second return, the nearness, the coming of the Lord's return. And again, the Advent candles, just a reminder of why we celebrate Christmas, the importance of celebrating Christmas, and the impact on our lives and how we live our lives. But this morning I want to talk about, if you will, a different subject. For most of you, I would imagine, you have gone camping, which required you to live in a tent, not in a cabin or a you could say a more permanent structure, but a tent which you had to put together. You know what it's like to live in a tent, maybe for a weekend, maybe for just one night, maybe for a little longer stay, a couple of days. But if you've ever lived in a tent or stayed in a tent, you know that most tents are, a little cramped. Okay, unless maybe you have a large six-person tent all to yourself. More than likely, it's pretty cramped living in that tent or being in that tent. And not only is it cramped or more than likely a bit cramped, but in the evenings, it's more than likely cold. You know, unless you're perhaps camping outside in your backyard or you're in a warm environment. If you're out in the woods or you're out in the wilderness, more than likely in the evening, it's going to be very cold, even in the camp, or even in your tent. It's cramped, it's cold, and it's not very convenient. Say you get hungry in the middle of the night, you just can't go into your refrigerator, open the refrigerator, and find something to eat. There's no electricity inside your tent. There's no electricity to plug in whatever electronic device you may have, a phone, a laptop. It has to run on batteries. Unless you happen to have an outlet that's close enough for you to plug into. Again, cramped, cold, inconvenient. Imagine if you had to live in a tent for not just hours, not just days, not just even weeks, but perhaps months, years even. Can you imagine what your life would be like if you had to exist, if you had to live in a tent for an extended period of time, years, maybe even decades? This morning we're going to be continuing our message series talking about the will of God. And you might be wondering, well, what does the will of God have to do with living in a tent? Well, that's what we're going to be exploring this morning. We're going to be looking at a passage which essentially reminds us or calls us or what it was like imagining what it would be like to live in a tent and connecting that to the will of God. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn. We're going to be looking at the passage in John chapter 7. The specific verse that talks about the will of God is verse 17, but we're going to be looking at the surrounding verses as well, verses 1 to 19. But actually, before we begin, let me open us in prayer. Father God, I pray that, Lord, as we look into your word, Father, that we would hear your voice speaking to us, reminding us, Lord, of your provision, your protection, your sovereignty in our lives, Lord. Even in the midst of perhaps difficulties or hardships, God, I pray that our faith and our trust be based on what you have done for us, specifically through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of John. We're looking at chapter 7. Well, if you've been with us for the last couple, we've been looking at a sermon series regarding the will of God. And I mentioned before how the passages and the verses that we've been looking at, the will of God is oftentimes very different than what we expect or what we anticipate or maybe even want. This morning, it's no different. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verse 7. John 7, I should say, verse 17. Again, that's John chapter 7, verse 17. The passage reads, "If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority." Jesus says to his followers, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. Now, it seems that the passage or the verse seems pretty straightforward or seems pretty clear on what Jesus is saying. And yet, I oftentimes find myself, or at least I found myself, as I read verse 17, I caught myself understanding verse 17. In this way, if I know what Jesus says to me is truly from God, in other words, if I know that the teaching is from God, then I will do God's will. Even though the verse, I believe, says something different, my understanding or my interpretation may be, and I'm not saying for sure it is for you, but I oftentimes flip it around. I oftentimes reverse it. That God, if I know that this is what you want me to do, then I will trust you. And then I will do your will. If what Jesus says to me, or is calling me, or commanding me to do, is truly from you, then I will trust you and do your will. Now, it may seem that that's similar to what verse 17 says. But if we really think about it, if I really think about it, what I am doing in essence is saying, God, prove to me first that what Jesus says is truly from you. And once that's clear, once that's settled, once that's obvious to me, then of course I'll do what you're asking me to do. There was a movie a number of years ago called Jerry Maguire. And in that movie, Tom Cruise played I believe he played a sports agent. Basically, he tried to represent professional athletes. And he was trying to get a professional athlete. I believe he was a wide receiver for a professional football team played by Cuba Gooding Jr. And Cuba Gooding Jr. wouldn't allow Tom Cruise to represent him or to be his agent until Tom Cruise showed him the money, right? Guaranteed to him that, hey, you get this amount of money right from the start. Show me the money. That was the catchphrase of the movie. In some ways, shapes, or form, perhaps we are like that when it comes to being obedient to God's will. We want absolute certainty. We want absolute proof. We want absolute verification that this is what God is calling me to do. And then, once that's clear, once I know that, yep, God, this is you speaking, then I will be obedient to what you are calling me to do. In some way, shapes, or form, we are like Gideon in the book of Judges, in chapter 6, with the fleece, if you recall, or if you remember, Gideon had these conditions that he placed for God to, if you will, to follow or to do in order for him to trust God, in order for him to believe that God is calling him to lead the Israelites against their enemies. And God actually obliged. God actually did what Gideon said. He didn't, of course, have to do it. This is God we're talking about, the sovereign Lord, the king, the ultimate ruler. But God was willing to do that in Gideon's case. In some way, shape, or form, perhaps you're wanting of God, calling God, even demanding of God. God, you show me first. God, you prove to me first, and then I will do what you are calling me to do. And then I will be obedient to what you are asking me to do. Then I will fulfill your will. God desires us first to trust him and to do his will. And then as we do so, and then as we are obedient, and then as we are faithful in following him, we will know, we will have confirmation that what Jesus is calling us to do, what he is commanding us to do, what he is leading us to do is truly from God. In your circumstances, in your situation in life, how is God calling you? How is God convicting you? How is God challenging you to do his will, to trust him, rather than for you to say, first, God, show me that this is what you're calling me to do. Prove to me that this is what, that I could believe and trust you. The greatest truth that we can have that God is indeed faithful is to look at the cross and see what Jesus has done for us on the cross, how God has provided for our sins, our reconciliation to him through his son Jesus. That is the greatest proof that we can have that God is faithful, that God is worthy of our trust and our obedience. But the greater context of this verse 17 of chapter 7 is found in verses 1 to 16 of chapter 7. The greater context, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to look in your Bibles, John chapter 7, verses 1 to 16. Let me read those verses. It says, after this, Jesus went up to Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. And so his brother said to him, Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking at him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but him who sent me." And then the verse that we looked at earlier, verse 17. "If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority." See, the greater context of the specific verse, verse 17 that we looked at earlier, is that the Feast of Booths, the Jews are gathering in Jerusalem to celebrate what's called the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths is mentioned a number of times in the passage that we read. Verse 2 talks about, makes it very clear that they're there to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Verse 8 twice talks about Jesus' brothers going up to the feast. Initially, Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to the feast," but later on, in verse 10, he goes up to the feast in Jerusalem. He leaves Judea, or say Galilee, where he's initially at, and then he goes, travels down to Jerusalem. And then at the feast, the Jews are looking, when it says the Jews, it's more than likely referring to the Jews who are suspicious of Jesus. Okay. But in the middle of the feast, in verse 14, Jesus goes up specifically to the temple and teaches. Again, talking about that all this is happening, verse 17, in the midst of what's called the Feast of Booths, or another term for it is the Feast of Tabernacles. So what exactly is this Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles? Well, in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 36 or 33 to 36, as well as 39 to 43, again, Leviticus 23, provides a context regarding the Feast of Booths, or an explanation of what is the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And because of time, we won't go through those verses, but essentially, the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles is a remembrance, a reminder that God gives to the people of Israel to remind them of his provision, his protection for them, specifically after they had left Egypt as slaves. After the Exodus, if you will, out of Egypt as slaves, they went and God protected them before they entered the Promised Land. During 40 years of wandering in the desert or in the wilderness, God specifically, sovereignly protected and provided for the people of Israel during those 40 years of wandering, prior to them entering into the Promised Land. The Feast of Booths was a time in which the Israelites would be reminded or remember God's provision and protection by, if you will, living in booths or tabernacles, or as I mentioned earlier, living in tents, if you will. If you've spent any time in a tent, you know that a tent is a temporary shelter, similar to perhaps the tent the tabernacles or the booths in which the Israelites would make during this feast and live in for the week, or as they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, they would be specifically reminded of God's provision for them and for their ancestors and for God's people during their wandering in the desert after leaving Egypt. It was a reminder of God's provision for them. And if you can imagine living in a tent, living in a temporary shelter, not just for a couple days, not just for a couple weeks, months, maybe even years or decades, what it would be like, how you would survive, where you would find your source of income, strength, provision. And for the Israelites, God was the source of strength. Even though they were living as refugees, essentially, vagabonds, migrants, without a permanent home or a permanent house to dwell in, living in temporary shelter and moving about from place to place. If you've ever lived that way, you know how important it is to have a sense of security, a desire for a sense of permanency, not so much as believers in Christ in a physical structure, but being reminded that God is our provision spiritually. He protects us, He provides for us, and He provides for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. For some of us, for many of us, we are in a circumstance, in a situation where God is calling you to trust Him, to believe in Him, and as you do so, that He will demonstrate to you His will, giving you confirmation that this is what God desires. But that call to trust Him perhaps comes in the midst of less than ideal circumstances, less than ideal situations, in which there's a lot of unanswered questions, a lot of question marks as you look ahead. And yet I hope and I pray that in the midst of it, that you will remember that God is your true source of provision, that God is your true protector, just like for the Israelites in celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. That even though they had to live in these temporary shelters, for the Jews after the Exodus, currently now with Jesus in Jerusalem, they were living in temporary shelters and being reminded of God's provision and protection for them. And maybe for some of you, you need to be reminded that God is ultimately trustworthy. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll get exactly the things that we're hoping for, exactly. Things will turn out exactly as we would like. But yet, God is faithful. Let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank You for this time. We thank You most of all for Your Son, Jesus, Lord, that in our times of questioning, in our times of difficulty, in our times of challenge, that we only need to look to the cross. We need to be reminded of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Our greatest need, our greatest dilemma is provided for us by Your grace through Your Son, Jesus, and what He's done for us on the cross. Lord, even though, we are in physical circumstances that are less than ideal, that are difficult, that leave us questioning, leave us confused, maybe angry, yet I pray, Father, that we would have assurance and peace when we look to the cross. We can trust you. We could be obedient to what you are calling us to do because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go out and have a blessed day, and I hope to see you soon. God bless.